Scripture, find Hebrews, please. Toward the end of the Bible in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. And with just a moment, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. I want to introduce to you our oldest son, Landon. He is the senior pastor of the Baptist Church of Beaufort in the lovely Low Country of South Carolina.
Well, it is an honor, a privilege, and a joy to be here with you this morning. My wife Erin and I went on our first date just over 18 years ago. We were both home from college. It was Easter, and for that first date, we decided to go for a run. I figured it was a safe bet. If it wasn't going well, she could just run away from me. And she just about did. That day, she ran further and faster than I would have liked. But I chased her every step of the way and have been chasing her ever since. Well, when Erin and I first started dating, I learned some things about her family, and I learned that they weren't like most normal families. For their idea of a fun weekend was signing up to run a race together. Her parents have more t-shirts and medals from turkey trots and 5Ks and half marathons and even marathons than anyone I know. Dad, have you ever run a marathon?
I participate every year in the Rocket City Marathon.
That is not what I asked. Have you ever run a marathon?
Well, in actuality, I pray the prayer at the start line every year, and it's early and it's cold and it's very demanding.
Well, Erin's parents somehow rubbed off on me, and while I wouldn't consider it my ideal weekend, I have enjoyed running from time to time, and over the years have signed up to run in just a few races. But frankly, I'm not quite sure why they call it a race. There are only a handful of people who are actually racing. The rest of us are just out for an early morning run.
And that's all very interesting, but maybe we ought to read from the Bible. So would you read that, please?
Well, you heard Kristen read this earlier. This comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith.
And Landon, before you go on, keep your Bibles open because we're just going to walk through this text.
Now, there are a few things that we can notice from this text. First, run the race that is marked out for you. Not for someone else. For this race is not a competition.
And speaking of race and competition, I remember him and his little brother Grant, when they were growing up, were always in competition. I remember Landon's first Christmas home from college. He walked in, had just barely set his bags down when he and Grant began to yak and talk trash to each other. And just within 2 minutes, we were out at the street alongside our house with Carrie down at the finish line and me at the start line and them trying to prove who was the fastest. And our youngest son, Grant, was in the earliest service. He asked that I tell you that he won that race that day. But the race that we're talking about in Hebrews 12 is not a competition. It's a very different kind of race. The race of Hebrews 12 is a purpose and a place. It is the purpose for which God created you and created me, the purpose for which He wired us, the purpose to which He calls us. It is a place. It is a place in God's mission to the world. And we have different purposes, not competing purposes, and different places, not competing places. This is not a competition. In fact, I began to play golf when a good friend of mine, Doug Dortch, told me that golf is a game you play with people and not against people.
And that is a good thing for you, because I've seen your golf game.
Okay, and The second thing, if you're following in your Bibles, the second thing we're supposed to see is that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, some people read that and they think of heaven and maybe the people gathered there, perhaps in the grandstands of heaven, watching us run the race of life and cheering for us. I'm not sure about that, but I do know that we stand on the shoulders of lots of people who've gone before us and left a legacy and left an example for us.
I got kind of lost there. Oh, no, I know. We both
serve churches that are, they've been here a long time. I'm going to hear about that. We've both served churches that have been here a long time. Ours since 1809.
And the church where I serve, the Baptist Church of Beaufort, has been around since 1804. And so we've got you all beat by just a few years, but it's not a competition. Well, we all stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, those who have faithfully served. When I signed up and began training for the Richmond Marathon, I was so thankful that there were people around me who had run a marathon before. Aaron's parents had run a marathon, and I had plenty of conversations with them over those months. And then a friend of mine who I went to church with had also run a marathon, and he was very helpful. And then my training partner also gave me some great advice. Because they had already run the race, they were witnesses, and because they had already run, they were helpful. It was their perseverance that helped me run my race. Now, each of us has our own cloud of witnesses. Maybe that's a parent or a grandparent. Perhaps it's a minister or a Sunday school teacher. I imagine that there are some folks here today who are a part of your cloud of witnesses. We all have people that we look to who have faithfully gone before us, showing us what is possible.
In Hebrews 12 is where we read from, of course. If we go back one chapter to Hebrews 11, we see what some people call the Hall of Fame in the Bible, that list of heroes named and unnamed. And we're reminded in Hebrews 11 and 12 that we're to honor those who have left a legacy for us. We're to remember them. And I would suggest if they're still alive that we thank them. And these two chapters remind us to run the race so well and so faithfully that one day people will come behind us and find us faithful. The third thing we're supposed to find from this text, if you're still following along, you'll see it. We're to throw off that which hinders us, and Kristen talked about this so well, to throw off that which hinders us and the sins that entangle us. When I was in the ninth grade, I ran track. I was on the track team. I ran the mile, and I was not very good. The evening before my first meet of my only year, we were horsing around in the field house, and I fell and had a bad cut on my left, just above my left eye, right in my eyebrow. I probably should have had stitches. I didn't. The next day, when it was time for the race, I lined up. It wasn't so bad at the beginning, but with every step, the further I went, the worse it got, so that by the time I neared the end of the race, it was like somebody was punching me in the eye with every step. We mentioned this to honor you, those of you who are running, frankly, with wounds. Some of us run the race of life with wounds, do we not? Some of those wounds maybe are self-inflicted, but many of them are not. Our hunch is that there are people either in this room or watching by live stream or TV who are running the race of life with the wounds of traumatic childhoods, maybe even abuse. Some of you are running with the wounds of loss and grief. We simply want to mention that, to acknowledge that, and to encourage you to note that it is really, really hard to run the race of life with wounds.
But you can run with wounds. You can run wounded, but you cannot run weighted down. At least we cannot run well. The morning of the marathon was cold, and people were all bundled up. They had a bunch of extra layers of clothing on. But before the race began, some of those runners began to shed their layers. They took those extra layers of clothes off, and they handed them to a friend or family member. Some of those runners actually began running with all of those extra clothes. However, mile by mile, they would take off a jacket and then toss it to the ground. The author of Hebrews says, "Shed those weights and the sin that clings so closely." Now, sin is brokenness. It's brokenness in all directions. Brokenness with God and brokenness with others, even brokenness within ourselves. Sin, this brokenness, it has consequences. And it can weigh us down, and it keeps us from running. How many people feel as if they have blown opportunities by some bad decisions they've made? How many people feel as if their brokenness is holding them back? How many people feel as if they have forfeited a place in this race? Now, the beauty of the good news is that our sin is forgiven. Because of the person and the work of Jesus, we all experience the grace of God. But that sin clings and it entangles and it keeps us from running well. We can run wounded, but we cannot run weighted down.
The fourth thing we find from this text is that we are to run faithfully, or as the text says, we are to run with perseverance. The race of life can be grueling, and the life of the Christian, the race of the follower of Jesus in particular, requires discipline. The kind of discipline that you might think of when you think of a cross-country runner, when you think of a marathoner, when you think about those running long distances who run and run and run despite their challenges or their obstacles.
Now, do I remember a story about Mom and the poop-out truck?
Mom and the poop-out truck. Yes, you do. Unfortunately, that's part of your heritage. You know, to poop out is to get so tired that you just want to quit, right? So you were still little. We were living in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. And this wasn't a race. It wasn't even a run. It was a walk for some, you know, to raise money. And there was this pickup truck that had a magnetic sign on the side that read, "Poop Out Truck." And so for those who got too tired to finish, you could get in and ride back to the start line. Well, your mom said something about another commitment or something, and your mom and the pastor's wife got into the poop-out truck. The truth is, lots of us would like to jump into the poop-out truck of life, wouldn't we? You know, you get disappointed, you get discouraged, you get disillusioned, you get fed up and want to give up. But the Bible says here in Hebrews 12, keep running the race. Keep running the race with perseverance.
Now, running with perseverance, it doesn't mean that you can't take a break from time to time when you feel like life gets tough and you need to just slow down. Running with perseverance is about not giving up. If you've been to any type of race, you will certainly see runners who have stopped to stretch their sore muscles, and even runners who have stopped to grab a drink because they're a little tired, but then they will get underway again. Running with perseverance isn't about not taking a break. It's about not giving up. You know, God knew that there would be times in this race that we would want to give up. And that's why one of the themes throughout Scripture is faithfulness. God knew that we might want to give up on the church. You know, the church isn't perfect, but the Lord of the church is. Don't give up on the church. God knew that we might want to give up on relationships, especially when those relationships are difficult or challenging. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a friendship. Don't give up on those relationships. God knew we might even want to give up on our faith. especially when life doesn't turn out how we had hoped or how we would have expected. Don't give up on this race. Running with perseverance isn't about not taking a break. It's about not giving up. Now, I don't know where you are in your race. Maybe you've just started running and you are excited about what is ahead. Well, that excitement and that adrenaline will at some point wear off. Maybe you're in the middle of this race. You've been running for a little while and you are just cruising right along. Well, my guess is there will be an uphill portion that's coming at some point. Or maybe you are just exhausted because you've been running this race for a long time. Running with perseverance is about not giving up. Acts 20:24 says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus Christ has given me. I don't know if you've seen the movie Finding Nemo, maybe with your children or your grandchildren. It's the movie that has that orange fish, and then there's a blue fish named Dory, and Dory doesn't remember much, and so she says to herself over and over again, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. You all know that movie. Hebrews doesn't say swim the race, it says run the race, and so maybe we can alter Dory's words. Just keep running, just keep running. And as we run, we look to Jesus, and that's the final thing that we note from this text. As we run this race, we look to the example of Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Now, the Richmond Marathon had folks called pace setters. They were people who knew how to run at a certain pace to help other people achieve their goal. Well, when the race began, the pace setter that I had my eyes on was a little further ahead, but I figured maybe I could catch up. The beginning of the race was smooth, and there were even some downhill sections, and I was able to catch up to that pace setter on one of those downhill sections, and I even passed that pace setter, and I caught another one, and I passed that one, and then another. I got halfway through the race, and I saw my mother-in-law with our two kids, and I stopped to give them a hug, and I confessed, I think I'm running too fast, and I was. Got towards the end of the race where everyone had spread out and I was running all by myself when I heard a group of people behind me. It was a group who had paid attention to their pace setter and they passed me. And then another group behind me who was paying attention to their pace setter caught up to me and passed me. And then the pace setter that I had my eyes on from the very beginning passed me. Determined to achieve my goal, I caught back up just as they crossed the finish line. You know, I should have probably just paid attention to that pace setter the entire race. But there was one person in the crowd that day who was different than the rest. I met Baltimore a few years earlier when Aaron's family roped me into one of their early morning runs. Baltimore was part of a group they called the Old Lions. Baltimore had run the Richmond Marathon every year it had been in existence. He had run it, as of this past year, 46 times, and he was 75 when he ran it this last time. And so, Dad, there's still time for you to train for your first marathon.
Does this story have a point, or are we just kind of wandering around?
It does have a point. I didn't get to finish this race with Baltimore. We finished at different times, but I did have the privilege of running with Baltimore for a portion of this race. You know, the beauty of running this race that the author of Hebrews mentions is that Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, runs with us. Jesus runs before us as well, and Jesus knows what pace that we need to run. And so as we run this race, we look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith.
And I am learning still to focus on, in this race, I have kind of a competitive nature, and I'm still learning to focus on Jesus. And when I do, there's some things that come clearer, like I'm not as jealous. You know, I'm not jealous of the cheers that others might receive that I don't. And I'm not as judgmental, quite frankly. I don't if in this race, if my eye is on Jesus, then I don't tend to notice as much whether people are keeping the rules or breaking the rules or cutting corners. I'm not quite as jealous or as judgmental, and I don't compare myself to others. I don't wonder about whether they're running better or worse than I. It just is so much, the race of life is so much more, well, pleasant if my eyes are on Jesus. It was January the 6th, 1850, in Colchester, England. A 15-year-old young man named Charles Haddon Spurgeon ducked in from a blinding snowstorm into the small sanctuary of a Methodist church. There were only about 15 people there, he said. The pastor hadn't made it that morning, and there was a man from the congregation had assumed the responsibility to preach. He stood in the pulpit, and he simply read one verse over and over, and then he would comment on that verse. His verse was Isaiah 45, 22, which reads, "Look unto me and be saved, and all the ends of the earth." And he would repeat that. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the and all the ends of the earth." Then he would comment on it. And then he spied Spurgeon sitting in the back, 15 years old. And not being a very diplomatic pastor, he pointed at Spurgeon and he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." And then he continued, "And you always will be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now," he said, "this moment, you will be saved." Then the preacher cried out, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look. You have nothing but to look and live." And that word, look, captivated young Spurgeon. He began to look not at the people around him and not inside himself at his goodness or his badness, but he began to look at Jesus. He was radically transformed that morning to the point that when he got home after church for lunch, they said, "Something has happened to you." You probably have heard the name Spurgeon, arguably the most eloquent preacher in the history of the English language. And so this morning we invite you to look, not to other people, because if you look at other people, you'll be disappointed. If you look inside, you'll either get all puffed up because you think you're all that, or you'll be ashamed and regretful because of past decisions. So don't look to the church, and don't look to the pastors, and don't look to yourself. Look to, as simple as it sounds, look to Jesus. This morning in the early service, a young man came, 22, came looking to Jesus for baptism. We're guessing that there's someone who is in this room or maybe watching by television or live stream who has looked to all the wrong places. And it is time to look to Jesus, to He who took upon Himself all our sins, to He who died on our behalf and was raised for our eternal lives. We invite you to look to Jesus. 472 is the hymn we're going to sing in this room. And some of us who are ministers are going to stand down front to wait on you, to talk about being members of our church, which would be a real honor for us, to talk with you about what it means to look to Jesus, perhaps for the very first time. Others are going to be singing, but we're going to be waiting for you. Let's stand, please.